Hey.
Hey.
What you doing?
It's for mommy.
Oh. Can I help?
Sure.
Cool. So how do we do this?
So you got some glue.
Mm-hmm.
And you put it.
You're a genius. You know your mom is magic, right?
No, she isn't.
Yeah, every mom is. God made them with special power. Whatever you give her, she makes it better.
Daddy.
You don't believe me? If you give her ingredients like flour, sugar, and eggs, she turns it into a cake.
I like cake.
See? When we got this house, it was kind of empty and boring. But your mom made it our home. I heard you last night. Told her all your fears, and she turned them into prayers. Here's the coolest thing. I gave her 9 months, and she gave me you.
Does that mean when I grow up to be a mommy, I'll be magic?
Even better. God made all women magic. You already are.
Mommy.
Yes, sweetie? Oh, thanks, hon. It's beautiful.
What can you do with this?
Our magic moms. Very special people. Well, several years ago, this showed up in Reader's Digest, and I love it. The mother of three notoriously unruly youngsters was asked whether or not she'd have children if she could do it all over again. And she says yes, but not the same ones. I think that's probably true for many. You know, child rearing is not an easy task today. It's just like everything works against it. But you know, it's never been easy. It's never been easy. The scripture lets us in on why that is, but what was supposed to have been a woman's greatest fulfillment has become maybe her greatest sorrow or greatest challenge. Genesis 3, of course, this is a part of the curse after sin, and God says to Eve, to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. And so many times we look at that verse and say, well, that just means in the process of giving birth, it's going to hurt. But I think it's a lot more than that. I think that originally in a sinless, perfect world, a mother's children were supposed to bring her the greatest joy, the greatest happiness, the greatest fulfillment. The relationship she was going to have with her kids was going to be unbelievably satisfying in so many different ways and levels. But when sin entered, that changed that relationship. And so now it's a challenge from the day they're born and all the way through their growing up years, their tween years, their teen years, and maybe even to years much beyond that. So it's a challenge. Mothering is difficult to do. And moms, we know you've been through the fire sometimes. And we're grateful for all that you do and the way you love and the way you keep going. It's profound. I thank you for your work in the home. And I do want to remind everyone how important the task of mothering is. You know, the women's movement has basically told us for the last couple generations, oh, mothering is secondhand work. It's second place. It's not important. And a woman needs a job to be most fulfilled. And they said that mothering was second rate and unworthy of a woman. They were wrong. They were when they first said it, and they are still wrong today. Miserably wrong. The most important task given to a woman is the rearing and the loving of the children in the home. You know, in some senses, God gave men the role of taking charge of today's world. And you see what a mess that is. But the scriptures seem to indicate that God gave mothers charge over tomorrow's world. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 2, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing," or they will find meaning, fulfillment through childbearing, "if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." And it seems there that God is giving women the chance to make the next generation. I mean, work with the next generation. You're training tomorrow's leaders and tomorrow's people who are doing so many different things. And so I'd say that's a pretty important job, shaping tomorrow's leadership. And I regret that so many moms have to work today in order for the family just to stay even. And that really compromises her most important task, that of being a mom. And that is the most important thing. Now, your job today is made really difficult because we have so much untried and faulty advice out there for parents. So much parenting wisdom of the past several generations is proving to be foolishness. You know, we have come up with a lot of stuff. There are many out there in the culture, and this makes it very difficult for moms too, who second guess and criticize everything you do. You don't have it right. You're doing it wrong. You should do it this way. And for the most part, they have made it very, very difficult, and they are very, very wrong. So it becomes difficult to discipline, to train, to move children in the right direction. We're going to talk about that more in a moment. But the world makes it difficult. The third thing that makes it really challenging for a woman today, a mother, is that the world is always ready to shape your child. Oh my, the pressure is on. It starts very, very young. And we have a lot of unholy men and unholy women who have made it their life's purpose to interact with your children and to not, get them to do what mom envisions their kids becoming and doing, but what they, the unholy people, want. And so we're seeing that today. And they will give your children their morals, their ethics, their standards, and at the end you'll wonder, what happened to your kids? So we don't want to go that way. And then I think the fourth thing that's always been challenging is that other Christian parents do it differently. And sometimes they're not on track either. So your kids look at them and say, well, they're Christians and they can do this, so why can't we? Or they do it this way, why can't we do it this way? When their way doesn't jive with the Bible at all. So if you're a spiritual woman and you're trying to raise your kids for the glory and honor of God, oh, we applaud you. Our prayers are with you. Well, let's go to the scripture this morning in just three different areas to see what the Bible would say to this area even today. And Mary is the one I want to look at, Jesus' mom. She sure serves as a great example for us. And no, she didn't write a parenting book called I Raised the Perfect Child. I don't think perfection had anything to do with Mary. I think that was already Jesus. But we can consider some of the things that went on that she did really what was right. And we're going to look at just three basic words today. The first one is be. Be. Luke 1:38, Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Now, what I'm going to tell you today in this message is not politically correct. But then, when have you ever known me to be politically correct? So, most of what is politically correct today is going to change tomorrow. Bible already tells us about politically correct stuff that's out there. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man or to a woman, but in the end it leads to death. And we got enough crappy information out there in the culture today that's leading families and people and individuals and moms and dads into great trouble. So I'm not going to waste my time trying to teach current PC theory so that we can fit into our culture. And I'm not going to endorse PC stuff that came from the old generation either, because it was a lot of PC stuff that maybe wasn't biblical either. So it's not important for us. You know, we just didn't do it that way when I was a kid. That's not good enough either. We want to look at the scripture. We're going to go to the Bible. We're going to see that rock, and that's what we want to stand on. So what makes a great mom? Well, first of all, personal obedience to God. Mary is a wonderful illustration of that. You got to think about this in light of her culture in her day. She makes an amazing decision. You know, the angel comes and says, oh, by the way, you're going to get pregnant, and she's not married yet. You're going to be pregnant, and your son's going to be the Son of the Most High. And she just, oh, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. That was a surrender to trouble. And that's what was going to go on in her life. You know, a girl out of wedlock, a girl pregnant out of wedlock, doesn't really shock us anymore because we're used to it in our culture. But in that Jewish culture, wow, did it. It shook, shocked, troubled every situation like that. It was wicked. It was a major embarrassment. It was a way a nice girl became a tramp and had a bad reputation in an instant. Her thoughts might have been, what is Joseph going to say about all this? Wait a minute, angel, I'm thinking, what is Joseph going to say about all of this? Or, what are my family going to think? Me pregnant without being married. What are my friends going to say? Ah, man, I don't know, angel. This is a tough road you're sending me down. You know, it was a problem even for Jesus later on in his ministry. You know, they would throw this fact that he was illegitimate. He was born out of wedlock. They would throw that back at him. In John 8 and around verse 41 there, they were saying to him, we're not illegitimate children. And the implication was, Jesus, you were. If there's a sinner here, it's you because you were born out of wedlock. Later in Mark chapter 6, the town people called Jesus Mary's son, not Joseph's son. And they're rubbing it in. We know about you. We know about your circumstances. That was really tough. Mary had to have the sense that this was not going to be easy for her. She knew that it wasn't going to be the easy path. But in that instant, she didn't say, listen, angel, this is not where I want to go. No. She also didn't say, well, can I have 24 hours to think about it? I just don't know at this point in time if I want to. She doesn't try to negotiate her terms. She doesn't say, well, why don't we just wait until I'm married? Then I'll be all for it. Not at all. She just said yes. She said, if this brings glory to God, then this is what I want to do. I will do your will, God, no matter what the cost is for me. That's what she said. That's profound. Remember, she's probably a pretty young lady, maybe 14, maybe 15. How could she come to that decision so quickly? Was she really naive and thinking, well, it won't be bad. Everything will be fine. No, that wasn't it. The reason she could come to that conclusion so quickly, because I think it was the pattern of her life. She had practiced saying yes to God over and over and over as she was growing up. And she wanted to be God's person, God's woman, God's lady. So maybe here's a question we ought to ask. When do you start training a child to be godly? May seem like a strange question, but I think it fits the point. And the answer is you have to start with his or her mom, dad, grandparent. Scripture says in Proverbs 20, the children of the righteous are blessed. It says, the righteous man, and that word man's not there, so it's the righteous walks in his integrity. The children after him are blessed, or after her are blessed. So it's telling us that if mom particularly is walking in the ways of the Lord, the children are going to be blessed, I think spiritually in a powerful way. What we are as moms and dads, our children will most likely become. You know, they're going to be an old chip, a chip off the old block, right? You think about that. Mothers who orient to spiritual priorities often have children who do the same thing. They're oriented to spiritual priorities. So here we have Sarah, a godly woman, Abraham's wife, and that seems to have carried into Isaac. He was a man of God, a man who served God. And then we have Jochebed. Who was she the mother of? The guy by the name of Moses. Boy, she communicated a lot of truth to Moses by the time Pharaoh's daughter took him back to the palace. Then we have Hannah, who prayed for a son, Samuel, so that she could give him back to God. What a godly woman. We have Elizabeth in the New Testament and John, who became the Baptist, and she was godly and passed it on. And then we have in Timothy, Paul's letter, he talks about Eunice, who had a Gentile husband who probably didn't believe. And yet Eunice, that mom, got through to Timothy, and what a godly person he became. On the other hand, you see mothers who are oriented toward this world and toward evil oftentimes produce children like that. We have Rebecca, who was deceptive, Isaac's wife. She was deceptive. Guess what? Her son Jacob turned out to really have issues in that area as well. And then we have Naamah, who was Solomon's wife, and she was an Amorite. She probably wasn't even a Jehovah worshiper, the true God of Israel, and they produced Rehoboam, and he was a silly old fool of a king. And then we have Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, and she produced that no-account Ahaziah as king on the throne. And so is that always true, that godly mothers produce godly kids and ungodly moms produce ungodly kids? Absolutely not. You know, there are godly mothers whose hearts have been ripped out because they have worked with their kids, and those kids have become ungodly and wicked and evil, and they were prayed over and pleaded with, but no, their hearts stayed stubborn through it all. Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher of a century ago, he says, I cannot tell how much I owe to the prayers of my good mother. I remember her once praying, "Now, Lord, if my children go on into sin, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear swift witness against them on the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ and claim him as their personal Savior." So she's saying, I told them about Jesus. I showed them Jesus. I taught them the Bible. And if they go astray, it's on them, not me. You know, there are ungodly and carnal and spiritual stubborn mothers. And sometimes her children rise up and say, "I won't go my mom's way. I'm going to go a different direction. I'm going to be a different kind of person." And it's by God's grace and mercy in those children's hearts that they don't follow mom's direction. Thank God for God's work. But you know, our children really do become like us in so many ways. Statistics say that quite a high percentage of our kids return to the faith of their parents, the belief of their parents, by the time they're closing in on their 30s. And it's true, I think, that if mom has a worldly focus, the child's going to have a worldly focus. What mom thinks is important, the child's going to think is important. What mom thinks is the priority of life is what the child will set up as a priority. The habits of mom become the habits of the kids, and mom's view of right and wrong is passed along. That's scary. It's scary. I've learned a lot about that just watching me and my kids. So, although I'm grateful for all of them. But let's go back to our original question. When do you start training a child in spiritual things? Well, it has to start with the preceding generation. So we must become B back then. We start listening to God, following him, and so our kid grows up with that concept that in our family we choose to serve God. We're going to do what he wants us to do. And so that's what we do. But you say, well, you know, our family tree doesn't have much of a track record of serving God. Well, that doesn't matter. It can start right here with you. And you can chart the path ahead. And I thank God for a godly mother who showed me what serving and loving God was all about. And we can be that for our kids as well. So B, personal obedience to God. We see that in Mary's life, and it's really critical, important. Now, let me explain this next one. Boss. We don't like that word very much, do we? Notice I didn't say bully. Didn't say bully. It's not what I'm talking about. I said boss, and I don't mean that in a bad way. But I'm speaking of authority and the proper use of guidance in a child's life. We want to train a child toward reasonable independence. It's a strong word, I know that, boss is, but that's what we want. We want to train our children. We want to take charge. Proverbs 29 says, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself will disgrace his mother." Now, two things about that verse I think I need to say something about. The rod of correction doesn't mean the twig off the apple tree or a 2x4 board or a belt to beat the kid silly with. Sometimes kids need that, and that's politically incorrect. You understand that. It means we're training the child. We're putting barriers up on the side, and when he starts to go off too far this way, we're bumping him back, and we pick the best way to do that. So we're helping him walk a certain direction. And so that rod of correction, that go this way, that makes them wise. It imparts wisdom to them. But here, this other phrase I wanted to point out, a child left to itself. You know, we got an awful lot of kids in America growing up without any parental direction at all. Or it's not very good parental direction. And so they're just sort of left to themselves to do and to accomplish whatever and to think whatever and run off the path over here and disobey and do whatever. Mary believed in training her children to be responsible and independent. And so by the time Jesus was 12 at the bar mitzvah, where he became a son of the law, that's where they formally took these kids and inducted them into the family, the adulthood, if you will. And so it says in, I think this is Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom, that is intellectually, in stature, physically, favor with God spiritually, and in favor with man socially. And I think Mary was very much involved in all those areas. She's helping him understand life and how to approach life. And so she was involved in that, and that's what we need to be in our kids' lives as well. Let's just think a little bit about the goal of the mother-child relationship. Where should we go? What is the direction? What is the goal in all of this? Well, let's talk about what it's not. That'd be a good place to start, I think. What is it not? What is not the goal of the mother-child relationship? And first thing it's not is to be a servant of the child. Now, in the early years, of course, you're going to be the servant of the child. And we're going to be waking up in the night to feed them, and we're going to have to do a lot of things in those early years. But as we're training them toward independence, that should change. Some mothers, though, live as slaves to their kids. I mean, they follow them around. They pick up their clothes off the floor. They clean up the kitchen after them. They're doing all sorts of stuff. They're doing many of the things a child could do if mom would just say, this is what you need to do. It's important. Really, mom, you're not their slave or servant. You're not that. And we have to train them. You know, we're born thinking the world revolves around us. And we are the little kings of our kingdom. And as long as we can get other people to do what we want them to do, and that includes mom, then we're in good shape. And kids have to learn at some point they're part of a team and not the commander-in-chief. Now, I'm going to tell a story on me. I don't tell many of these, but I'll tell a story on me. And when I think about this, I get embarrassed for myself because I was not thinking very well. But anyway, mom always did the clothes washing. I think she really enjoyed it. She was an old farm girl, and she loved a lot of things most of us didn't like. But let me set the stage. There were six of us in the family. Six. You know how much dirty laundry six people can produce? Some are going, yeah, I see what three does. Anyway, so that made the wash a real chore. And one of the problems we had at the house that we lived in Southern Ohio is it didn't have enough water out of the wells to be able to have a washer and wash clothes at the house. So my mom would take all the dirty clothes for six of us for a whole week, and I think it was Monday, she'd throw them in the car, and she'd go to the town, the closest town that had a laundromat, and she would stay up there until every one of the loads had gone through. And then she would bring it all back to the house, and me, I love washing machines and dryers. She didn't have a dryer through part of that time, and so she loved to hang them on the line. Told you she's a farm girl. She loved things that were just crazy, but she'd put them all out there, and she loved the smell of the sun baking into that, those clothes and everything. So that was just the way she was, and it was a full day's work. And I remember one time when I was probably in middle school, so I don't know if I was 6th, 7th, or 8th, but somewhere in there, I remember one of the times she came home from the wash and she said, now, Rob, you need to check your pants pockets because I don't have time to do all that. And don't leave anything in there you don't want washed. So I don't know if I'd left a Kleenex in there or what the deal was, but that's a reasonable request, isn't it? Please check your pockets so that I don't have to go through and make sure you haven't put something in there that'll harm the rest of the wash. Well, reasonable request, but I remember as a kid being mad at her because that was her job to check my pockets. No, it wasn't. And she was helping me to grow up and take responsibility, and I had a lot to learn. That's what we're talking about here. You know, maybe it's time for you, Mom, to declare Freedom Day in some area. We must train them to do the work and expect them to do it. Another thing my mom did, she had four kids, so she, one week every month, each one of us would do dishes. Well, she'd wash and we'd dry, and then we'd put them away. And I never liked that very much. That was not much fun. I'd rather be out in the yard throwing a baseball or bouncing a basketball or something. And she always said, you know, I love this because I get to be with my boys and girls. Two boys, two girls. I love this. I get to be with my kids. And so that's what she did. By the way, she'd say, Rob, this is really good training for you, and your wife's going to appreciate this someday. We have a dishwasher. I love that, too. Anyway, it was good training. And so there came a time where she said, the burden's going to the next generation, and we have to do that. So the goal of our relationship with the kids is not to be their servant. Don't go there. Don't let that happen. Have so many just older kids staying at home now, and they need to learn to get out. And the second goal of the relationship between mother and child is not to have the child love us, to love mom, to approve of mom. You know, I think there are two extremes in parenting strategies. One is a verbal assault on the kids, saying things to them or really directed against them and hurt them. I cringe sometimes when I hear what parents say to their children. And I remember talking to one person who was a grown child. I mean, they were probably in their 30s. I don't know anymore. But this person said to me, my mom still tells me that she wishes I had never been born. That's abusive parenting. That is not something you say to your kid. And children should never continually be raked over the coals because of things they can't help. You know, you don't spank a 2-year-old for spilling milk if it was an accident. But on the other hand, if he's 5 and you tell him not to spill the milk and he reaches out, grabs it, and dumps it on the floor, he's committed a crime. He needs to answer for that crime, right? So we don't want to be on the verbal abusive side of it, but sometimes we're so desirous that we want our kids to love us that we just make really bad decisions for them. You know, in those kinds of homes, the main goal of the mother is to be the child's friend, and we see that a lot today too. And their relationship with their child looks a lot the same kind of relationship that mom has with her adult friends. And they talk about things and what they're going to do and, you know, on and on. You defer, you give in to the likes and wishes of the other. You speak as equals and you relate as equals. But you know, God never requires that our kids like us. He never says, you know, if you're going to be a great parent, you're going to have your kid like you. If you're a good parent and you have convictions and you take stands against your kids' attitudes, you're not going to be liked sometimes. That's okay. Perhaps God will give them wisdom. They'll come back to their senses. And they'll be saying, boy, God gave me a great mom. I've been a stupid kid. And they might say that. I don't know. But maybe they'll mature. But see, our kids don't get an equal vote with us. You're not equals. Not yet. Someday there'll be adult children, and maybe that'll be different. But God calls you the parent, and he demands that the child respect and obey you. And God put you in charge. You know why? Because you have a whole lot more experience in life than he does, the child does. So you've got more wisdom, you've got more understanding, you know more about what should happen and things that child needs. And so that's why we tell the kid, get in there and brush your teeth. I don't want to brush my teeth. Well, you better. And then you have to show them all the fillings in yours and say, I didn't, and look at this. It hurt. But you don't have to let your child lead and choose everything. I've told you before, there's one couple that's not in this church anymore because the child, who was 4 or 5 years old, decided he didn't want to come here. That's strange. I think moms and dads should make the spiritual decisions and so on. The fact of the matter is we're living in a child-centered USA. And we're not training. We need to be training. It's strange the way people think. A few years ago when my wife was a music teacher in a private school, she reprimanded a ninth grade girl. The girl was misbehaving, doing things out of order, out of line. She was wrong. And my wife called her out in class. I mean, if you got 50 kids in a choir and one starts messing around, you got to bring it to a quick end, especially if it's a junior high or so class. And so the girl was really mad. She took real offense at being called down. And Anita got a note later, and it said in effect, look, I'll forgive you if you forgive me. Some of you are gasping. I think she was saying, I'll forgive you if you're nice to me from now on. You got any problems with what she said? If you'll be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. You know, that's laughable. God says to that girl, you're under the authority of the choir director, submit. That's what ought to happen. So, mom, you don't have to be a servant of the child. You don't have to have a child love and approve of you. You don't have to make life easy for the child. In fact, it's better if they take some of the bumps of life they're going to run into anyway somewhere down the road. What is the goal of the mother-child relationship? Well, to train and prepare for adulthood and life later on. And to have children that are going to stand on their own feet as soon as possible. You're going to teach them and train them. And so Jesus grew intellectually. That means probably learned to handle finances and budget and have responsible behavior, and he was accountable for misdeeds. Probably not Jesus, but maybe one of the other brothers. Intellectually knowing how to handle difficulties, making wise decisions on her own, taking care of toys and equipment. Maybe that's all stuff that fit under intellectual. Physically, eating right, exercising. They weren't couch potatoes. Spiritually, they're being taught in the home the Bible and how to love and worship God. And then socially, mom is in the process of untying them from the apron strings. You know, they're going off to start a new family. Let them go. Giving them emotional independence. Let them clean their own room. Pick up after self. Sit and eat as civilized people. Speak English. Make their bed, wash their clothes and dishes and cook and things like that. Prepare them to be treated as adults. And you know, you got very little time. Don't waste it. Man, I thought it took my kids forever to grow up. But I look back now, it's like, whew, that was fast. That really happened quick. Anyway, that clock. Let me hurry up here. Let's put another one up. Believe. Be, boss, believe. And this is an encouragement to minister. Mary's gone to Jesus in a sense and going, come on, let's go. Here's John 2, is the story of the wedding. Third day of wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus' disciples were also there. And verse 3 says, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. And so, you know, she's coming up to him and saying, hey, Jesus, there's a problem here. I think you can do something about this. And Jesus says back to her, dear woman, by the way, that is a term of respect in the Jewish culture. It may not be in ours, but it would have been then. Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And I think here we have, Mary had all of these things that happened at Jesus' birth. And she is told, this is the Son of God, and he's been, just living a normal life for 30 years. And I think Mary's got to the point where she's going, Jesus, isn't it time for you to kind of get out there and do what you came to earth for? To live up to all the things that were told me as a child, when you were a child? And then it does seem that when he does the miracle, he seems to say, I'm going to start my ministry now. It's almost like he took her advice. Do we have a spiritual understanding about our kids? God sent them into this world to be his servants. Not necessarily, yes, our kids, but they're here to be his servants. Do we understand that? And God has entrusted them to us for this purpose. Malachi 2, verse 15. Malachi here is talking about divorce. God was really upset with Israel for some of the divorce he saw. And here in verse 15, it says, has not the Lord made them one? So we got a man, we got a woman, God's made them one. In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Why did God put them together in a marriage? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So our job is to raise our kids up in the fear and training and nurturing of the Lord. Are we teaching our kids to be servants of God? Are we encouraging them and pushing them that direction? Are we training them to say yes to God? Are we encouraging them to be in the service of God? In other words, use their talents in the church, pass out literature in school, witness, perform good deeds, helpful for others, devotions, trying to help them discover what their spiritual gift is. That's the stuff we got to do. And we need to pray and pray hard and push a little, I think, to get them out there and get them going. I appreciate my own dad in this, that, God did an amazing work in my heart when I was a junior in high school. And I think my dad saw some of that happening. He said, how'd you like to preach for me? He was a pastor of a church. How'd you like to preach for me on such and such a day? It was a challenge. But it was the right thing to do. And so we were serving God as kids in our house as much as we could. Much as we could. You ought to encourage their Bible study opportunities. Put them in a place where they can hear God speak to them. Hannah said, God, I want you to have my son Samuel. We ought to say that too. It's a privilege to have your kids picked by the Holy Spirit to do some work for him. Don't stand in their way. Don't let your dreams for your kids get in the way of God's plan for them. Don't worry about losing them. Don't worry about their reputation. If God's called them, he'll take care of them. So be a certain kind of person. That's good wisdom for a mom. Take charge in your kid's life. Don't be overbearing. I hope you understand what I mean. But let them grow up. Let them learn. Help them learn. Train them. And then believe in them. Help them to believe. Help them to trust God. Encourage them to minister. You say, well, Mary was successful because her son was God. He is perfect. That must have been interesting sometimes, having a perfect son. Well, it would have been worse to have a perfect older brother. I think that would have been a problem. But you know, Mary had other sons, and they weren't perfect, but they turned out all right. We know some of them. Matthew 13:55, we have James. He wrote the book of James. We have Joseph, who believed. We have Simon, who probably became the bishop of Jerusalem. We have Judas, who wrote the book of Jude. So it looks to me like Mary did something right. So, Mom, do what you can. And you know, Scripture says, a foolish son brings grief to his mother, and I know sometimes we face that too. And we worry about our kids. You know, you think when they turn 18 or 21 and they're out of the house, we just don't worry about them anymore. That is not true. Not true at all. We always care for our kids, even when they're off track and not living the way they should. What if they're not where we want them to be? Well, I want you to understand that God never gives up on our kids. He didn't give up on you and me when there were some really boneheaded things we did along the way. And he won't give up on our kids either when they do some really boneheaded things along the way. He knows what we tried to accomplish in their hearts and lives. And he understands sometimes why we didn't get to where we wanted to be with them. But he's still working on them. And he'll never stop. And that's encouragement for us. And sometimes, you know, he gives us kids who are really hard nuts to crack. Mom, I know the kids got all that stubbornness from Dad. I know. But God can still work and still change. And so that's the great and wonderful thing. Well, Lord Jesus, bless our moms. Bless them. That's what we want. Well, let's stand and pray together, shall we? And Father in heaven, we thank you for that young woman that you picked to be our mother. You gave them almost an impossible task. You gave them responsibilities to take a human being who knows nothing at all about life. And in the depths of his nature is broken and twisted and wicked. And we were supposed to take them and teach them and train them and introduce them to you. And what an amazing, enormous task that is. So, Father, we know we can't do it without your blessing and wisdom and guidance. So that's what we ask for today. Thank you for our mother's efforts. We bless them for their wonderful input into our lives, and we forgive them for their shortcomings, which are really few. And Father, in our own children's lives, may they not suffer from our failures and our sins. Thank you for the privilege of parenting, and give our children a connection with yourself. And thanks for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.